Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's it. Give the Lord a hand clap. Praise the name of the Lord. The song said, I saw one sitting upon the throne. When you and I get there, we'll realize there is one God. He may manifest as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but there's one God. Hallelujah. He sits upon the throne of creation. There's not a renegade molecule in all of his creation. Everything is under his direct dictate. So as our nation continues to go crazy, as Washington, D.C. continues to go nuts, we can have that confidence of knowing nothing has escaped his vision. He sees it all. He knew it from the foundation of the earth that we would pass this way as we move towards tribulation. And he decided in himself to call out a people, to snatch us from the very flames of hell. Hallelujah. That's my God. That's the one who sits on the throne. You see, sometimes I think that we see God in a minimal way. And we don't realize sometimes we've been called into relationship to the one who spoke the word and the universe stood fast. Hallelujah. Who created the firmament that we live in. Who created the greater light and the lesser light to rule the cycles of our time. The one who did all of that. You and I are in relationship with him. And I don't know about you, but I want that relationship to stay strong. Amen. I want to stay close to him. I believe he's got all the answers. Hallelujah. Let me just ask this question. You can be seated. How many have walked with the Lord long enough and have lived long enough to realize that you don't have the answers? You know, on day one, you don't realize, you think you got some of the answers. But if you walk with him long enough, you begin to realize you and I, we don't have none of the answers. It's all in him. Praise the name of the Lord. God is good. Aren't you glad it's not snow and ice outside? You know, it's funny. I was sharing with you a few weeks ago. I just put a new heater in my house. Brand new. Cost me $9,500. I was not happy. Well, when the ice started falling, one of the wires was too old. It was building up heat and it was turning the whole unit off. And so I went through the entire ice storm with no heater. Praise the name of the Lord. And as I was passing through that trial, I realized that none of the pharaohs of old were able to walk to their wall and just turn it up 1 degree or 3 degrees or 6. None of the pharaohs of old could just jump into an automobile and drive 60 miles an hour. When they traveled, they had to smell the horse's rear end. How blessed we are. Even though it was a trial, thank God I'm in relationship with him. Praise the name of the Lord. Let me make one small announcement. We last week began taking a special offering for our orphanage in Pakistan. They have 30 children there. They all sleep on foam mattresses, and their foam mattresses are just collapsed. You can only use foam for so long before it's just no good. And so their mattresses cost $90 for each mattress, and we need to get 30 of them. And last week, we collected, I think like $1,600 or something like that on our goal of reaching $2,900. And so if you can help with that, if you want to buy a mattress for one of these children, you can give it on any of the vessels that we have to give it, or you can just write mattress on one of the offering envelopes, and we'll make sure it goes to that. Now, again, it's a very small amount, and the church, we could just write the check and just buy the mattresses. The money's in the bank. We could do that. But if I did that, I take away your opportunity to show your charitable heart towards Christians that you're never going to meet. You're never going to meet these children. You're never going to see them until you get to heaven. And so if it's your heart to give, to maybe purchase one or even a half of one of these mattresses or whatever that you can give, it will all go to the same thing, to buy these mattresses, to allow these little children. The children were throwaway kids. They, in Pakistan, it's kind of a different culture here. The parents just can't afford them. And so the boys are more valuable than the girls, so they just leave them on the corner. They just throw them away. They can't feed them. And so Nita and her husband, they take these children in. They clothe them, they feed them, they raise them in the Christian way, they provide for them. And you and I have an opportunity to align ourselves with them to make sure these little babies are taken care of. I believe God will bless us for it. How many believe that? So if you can give, we appreciate it. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, I want to minister for just a few moments this morning, entitling the message, The Righteousness Trap. How many know God wants us to be righteous? Is anybody? Only one person? Okay. I mean, that's the whole point of sanctification, is to grow us in righteousness. But righteousness can be a trap if you misunderstand what God means by righteousness. And Paul in Romans, he's speaking to his opponents, his adversaries, or speaking of them rather, and he's explaining that they've made missteps concerning the righteousness of God, missteps that every Christian is going to make if you don't understand God's way. You can get yourself in a trap. I spent the first 10 years of my Christian experience in what you and I would understand to be legalism. And legalism is simply a misunderstanding of how God's righteousness actually works. And so Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 3, he's speaking to those who are legalists of his day, and he says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and they go about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, the motivation, the cause is that they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And so as a result, they tried to establish their own righteousness, which worked out to be a refusal of the righteousness of God. Now, let me explain what Paul is saying. Ignorant just means you don't have the information. It's not really a put down, as we would think if you call somebody ignorant. It's not that. Ignorant just means you don't have the information. But there's two ways you can be ignorant. One is you just don't have the information. You've just never been exposed to the information, which is why this ministry, for 30 years now, we go across the radio, we go across the webcast, we put our voice as loud as we can put it on the internet just to preach Christ, which is God's method of extending righteousness to the human race. And so we try to do away as much as we can people who have simply not heard. That's one way you could be ignorant. The other way is that you have access to the knowledge. You just have concluded within yourself, I don't want it. And so that person is willfully ignorant. Their personal will is such that I don't want that. But either way, it works out the same. If you don't know or understand God's method of righteousness, you will always go about to establish your own righteousness. You can take cartel people. They have a code within the cartel. You can take the pedophile groups. As ungodly as that is, there is a moral code twisted and perverted even within that culture. People will always establish their own righteousness. But when we do that, we do not submit ourselves to God's plan to extend his perfect, unsullied righteousness to our accounts. And so it's a trap. It's a righteousness trap. All of us, I know myself, I got saved, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. I love God with all my heart. But I happened to go to a church that did not really preach correctly. They loved God, but they just didn't know everything. And so I found myself doing things, trying to make myself righteous before God, when just the born-again experience by itself makes us righteous before God. Just being covered in the blood, that establishes your faith in Jesus Christ. That establishes your righteousness. But I want to look today at the parable of the two men that went into the temple to pray, because there's three ways that this righteousness trap plays out in our life. We can see it as self-righteousness. when you're righteous in yourself, for whatever reason you may think, that's a trap. And it's not the righteousness of God. Then there is relative righteousness. And this is that all of us can slip into this one. I'm looking at him and I'm doing better than he's doing. So I'm righteous compared to him. And that's a trap because we should not compare ourselves amongst ourselves. I guarantee you, if you compare yourself to Jesus Christ, you won't come away with the wrong attitude. You'll be straight on that. And then finally, the last one is works righteousness, where we try to maintain righteousness by the works that we do. And as we look at this man that I'm going to explain here in Luke chapter 18, I'm going to show you all these different forms of righteousness were played out in his attitude. And sometimes you and I, we have to examine ourselves very closely because our attitudes will sometimes tell on us. And if we have a wrong attitude, there's nothing to do but change it and get right. If we have a spot of ignorance in our life concerning God's righteousness, there's nothing to do but conform and align yourself with God rather than keep going yourself, which is a rejection of his righteousness. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 10. Jesus is telling this parable. It's packed full of meaning. He begins in verse 10 by saying, two men went up into the temple to pray. Now get that, two men. He didn't see them as different. He didn't see one as better than the other. From God's perspective, they were simply two men. When he looks at everyone in this room today, he doesn't see me as pastor and see you as a lay person or see me as holiness of holiness and you guys are trying to get here. He doesn't see it like that. He sees just plain men and women. Because the holiest one amongst us, the most righteous one amongst us, if we stood before God, he would say, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags unto me. Doesn't matter who we are. When you look at the book of Isaiah, the first five chapters of Isaiah, almost every chapter, he's saying, woe to that people. Woe to that people. You messed up. Woe to that people. Woe to that people. But then in chapter 6, it said, my eyes saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. And suddenly he said, woe is unto me. For I'm an unclean man, and I dwell amongst an unclean people. So it says two men went into the temple to pray. There is no difference before God. The landscape is flat before the Lord. But then man's perspective follows that. It says the one was a Pharisee, and the other was a publican. Now the Pharisees of that day, they were known as the holiness people. They were the most sanctified people. They had all the outward trappings of righteousness and sanctification, although it was not true. The publican was a tax collector who was looked upon as being a traitor to the nation of Israel. They were known for their extortion. They were known for their theft. They were known for being unjust. They had unequal weights that they would measure the people's taxes with. And they were always rich. Because they stole the money from the people more than they needed to pay for their taxes. And so when man looks at it, he says, one was a Pharisee, pretty good shape. The other one, pretty bad shape. And it says, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now I want you to catch this. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write it. He prayed thus with himself. He thought he was talking to God, but God wasn't listening. God doesn't listen to self-righteous prayers. Relative righteous prayers, that doesn't even go past the roof. It just hits him, just bounces right back down. When we go to God in prayer, the most important thing is that our attitude is right, that our attitude is aligned with him. Even though we may be not fully mature as we are, and to the extent of what we know, our attitude has to be aligned with his. It says, the Pharisee, he stood and prayed thus with himself. Here's his prayer. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I trust you've never prayed that prayer. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. Now, in those two verses, he used the word I 5 times in 2 sentences. Where do you think his focus is? He said, God, I thank you. I. His focus is not on all, on anyone other than himself. And he's saying, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. But the reality, saints, is all of us are the same. This is something you have to understand, especially if you're struggling in your walk. If you have areas of your walk that you're struggling in, don't make the mistake I made as a young Christian. You look at the pastor, you look at everyone else, you say, oh, they're so holy, I'm the only one. You're not. You are not. I've walked out with God 40 years with all of my heart and strength. I've stumbled most of the way, but I've made it 40 years. But there's still things in my personality that are not like him. I have prayed about some of the things 1,000 times over. I've asked God to move these things from my personality 1,000 times over, but they're still here. And I know he's got the power. But how else will I know that it's his righteousness and not my righteousness unless I see myself? Sometimes we have to see ourselves to realize how corrupt we are. Oh, it's quiet in here. You wouldn't believe how corrupt we are. Let me put it different. You wouldn't believe how corrupt you are within yourself unless God made you look at it. And then you realize, oh my God, I'm a mess. And then once you come to that understanding, don't ever leave that place. Because it's in that understanding that God's righteousness begins to flow and you begin to faithfully carry it. Not as this Pharisee did. I thank God that I'm not like other men are. We are like other men. We're all fallen creation. We're all the fallen children of Adam's lost race. There's not one of us in here that does not have within them the sin nature that you struggle with on a daily basis. You have to control your thoughts. You have to control your actions. You have to control your words. Because inside there's just turmoil. Oh, yes, you're better than you were the day you came to Jesus, but there's not perfect peace going on inside of you. I get a few head nods, and I appreciate it. Now this Pharisee, he was walking in this self-righteousness, and he was totally ignorant of it. He didn't know. He thought, look at this publican. Man, that guy's in bad shape. It would be like you and I going out on Skid Row and looking at a homosexual fentanyl addict and looking at him and saying, man, I am holy. Look at this guy. I am righteous. But let me tell you something. In one moment, the grace of God can touch that man and you'll be looking up at him. In one moment, God's grace could flow to that man and he could become a stronger saint than you are or I am after 40 years of walking. And our job is not to look at him and make ourselves feel good. Our job is to get up under him and lift him to the Lord, to show him Jesus Christ. Because Paul said, such were some of you. Such was I before the grace of God. So this man is pretty happy with himself. You know, Paul was a Pharisee before he met Jesus Christ. Or I should say, before Jesus Christ confronted him on the Damascus Road, rocked his whole world. And Paul, in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, we'll come back to Luke 18 in a moment, but in Philippians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 4, Paul says this about his former life as a Pharisee. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, his adversaries were boasting in who they were, and he was saying, well, you know, I got things I could boast about too. And he begins to give a list. He says, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I got more of a reason. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And of touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. He's saying, I've got a whole laundry list of things that I can boast on. He says, concerning zeal, here's how zealous Paul was. I was persecuting the church. And as touching righteousness, which comes by the law, he said, I was blameless. I was doing all the outward things that the law required of me. He goes on to say, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count him and do count them as dung that I might win Christ. He's saying all those things, of religious things I could boast about, I count them as nothing but dung that I might have what Christ is extending to me. He says, if any, he says that I might be found in him, here it is, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, not having self-righteousness or works righteousness or relative righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here's what you have to get a hold of. Righteousness does not come to you through what you do. It comes to you through what you believe. If you believe what you need to believe, your doing will change to what you should be doing. But never think you can just do what you think you're supposed to do and God will give you righteousness. It's got to come through faith in Jesus Christ. And so back in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, the Pharisee goes on to say, or what he had already said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Now he's relative righteousness. He said, I'm righteous relative to other people that I choose. Notice when we try to practice that righteousness, we always compare ourselves to somebody who's less than us or that we think is less than us. We don't never look to somebody that's higher than us and compare ourselves. We ignore that guy. But he says, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners. That's a hit right to the publican, because most publicans would extort money from the people. Unjust. They were not equal in how they charged the taxes. If it was someone with a lot of money, they knew they could get a lot of money, so they raised their taxes higher and got a lot of money, gave Rome what they were supposed to get, and he kept the rest for himself. And so they were unjust. He just threw in adulterers, because most rich men that don't know God. And then finally he nails it down. He says, or even as this publican, look at him, for crying out loud, he's pitiful. It's horrible. Look at the guy. See, when we get that kind of attitude, that's not God's righteousness. And if we don't know that that's unacceptable to God, even when the person is way less than us, if we don't know that that's unacceptable, you'll walk right into that trap. This is what legalism teaches. It did in that day. It continues to teach the same thing in this day. You go to any legalistic church, you find a legalistic person practicing Christianity, and he's always critical of everybody else. But he never takes that criticism and puts it on his own heart. And that's Christianity right there, is when you criticize yourself. When you're critical of your own walk. When you beat yourself down rather than beat everybody else down. And if you have a problem with being critical of other people, I would say stop looking outward and look inward. That's what Christianity is. I guarantee, I dare you, say, God, Holy Spirit, show me my sin. Make it plain for me. Let the Holy Spirit start working in your life and you'll realize, I'm not going to criticize somebody else. I got too many issues of my own. I got too many problems of my own. I can't even see them. I'm working on myself. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know, I think about Lot. Lot lived in the five cities of which two are mentioned, Sodom and Gomorrah. There were cities that were filled with homosexual activity to the extent that they wanted to break into Lot's house and rape the two angels that were there. That's how bad homosexuality had spread. And just so you know, that's where it always goes. It's a cancer that sits in society. And it just eats as a canker. It just eats and eats and eats. But when Lot looked at the other Sodomites that lived in the city of Sodom, oh man, he looked like holiness of holiness. He looked like a man of God. But when he turned and he compared himself to Father Abraham, it diminished his stature. And when you and I stop comparing ourselves to the least, to the one who's in trouble, and we begin to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, who is the only one you should ever compare to, now you begin to see yourself as you should. Paul says this concerning relative righteousness. We'll come back to Luke 18 in a moment. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that have commended themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves or comparing themselves amongst themselves, they are not wise. In other words, he's saying, if you got two lepers, one of the lepers is not going to look at the other one and say, man, you're in a mess. Man, you're lepers, dude, because they're both lepers. And when you and I look at one another, we can't consider ourselves to be an absolute holiness and righteousness, even though you may have matured a little bit, and look at the other as though they're nothing. Because again, Paul said, such were some of you. Here's something about sanctification. It's a growing process. I've got two little grandchildren running around here somewhere. They just turned two not too long ago. I can't walk up to them and say, y'all can't even walk right. Get it out. You can't talk. That's foolishness, isn't it? Well, bring that over into the spiritual. When you have young Christians, you can't mimic and mock them because they're doing everything they've learned to do. All you can do is walk an example in front of them, an example of grace. An example of love. Let them see Christ in you. Luke 18 and 12. Again, the Pharisee is praying. Part of his prayer, he says, I fast twice in the week, and I give tithe of all that I possess. I want to talk about works righteousness, where we see ourselves righteous because what we do. It's good to pray. It's good to fast. Those are good things to do. It's good to tithe, to bless God, honor God with the first fruit of your increase. That's an honorable thing, and it blesses God. But when you think those things produce righteousness in you, then you've missed the mark. Understand something. God doesn't need your money at all. You need to give it. See, when you tithe, it doesn't bless God because he don't spend money. He speaks the word. It blesses you because you've honored him and put him as the source of your life. You've recognized his righteousness over your life. When you fast, that doesn't necessarily bless God. That blesses you because it puts you in a more spiritual mindset and is healthy for your body. Just even intermittent fasting. Just go 12 or 18 hours. That's healthy for your body. And go further if you can. You know, 3 days won't kill you. But it'll sure put you in a different mindset concerning God. So this man is saying that I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I possess because he's looking for God to account that as righteousness in his life. That's works righteousness. Understand something. The strongest narcotic on the planet today is the doing of religion. You've got now 2 billion Muslims on the planet. 2 billion. They pray, most of them, 3 times a day facing Mecca, thinking that those works are going to give them right standing with God, and somehow if they die, they get 72 virgins. Which I don't know how you align that with the morality of God. It just seems something shady there. Then you've got 1.4 Catholics on the planet, which Catholicism is a works-oriented system of religion. They have to do these things to be right with God. And even of the 2.3 or 4 billion people who claim Christianity, you have portions of it that are filled with legalism and other offshoots that people are trying to deserve God's grace. That's not the way it comes. It comes squarely, simply on what you believe. He had to do it that way. If he made any other standard for you having grace, if he said that, if you could just high jump over this, can you just jump this? Well, only a few of us could jump this high. So I said, well, too many people will miss out. Okay, well, if you could just jump this high, can you do it? So he said, my grace is sufficient for them. If you could just believe, if you just can believe that I prepared a way for you, if you could just, no. If you could just believe, that's all you have to do. And yet, some of us are still willfully ignorant of God's way. Some are ignorant because they simply have not heard. If you've been to this church, you've heard. You're accountable for that. You know, Spurgeon, those who know Spurgeon is, he's a great theologian, a commentator from times past, has a great body of works. He said one of the things that haunted him through his entire life, his mother was saved and he would listen to her pray when he was a little boy. And one of the prayers that convicted his heart all the way through when he was an old man, she prayed and she said, God, if my children don't walk with you in the way that they know, my soul will bear swift witness against them. That was his mama. And he turned out to be a great example of Christianity. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. Let me leave you with this. I want to share just 2 more verses with you. John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus is speaking. It's a very difficult passage to understand, and I'll just point out one part of it. But Jesus says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world. This is when he, the Holy Spirit, has come. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Reprove means to rebuke. It means to convict. Why would someone be convicted of righteousness? Righteousness is a good thing. But Jesus meant that he will reprove of self-righteousness, works righteousness, relative righteousness. When someone's walking in those ways, the Holy Spirit will say, that's not it. That's the wrong way. To get us to walk in the righteousness of Christ, which is free by grace. You don't have to do anything for it. Now, let me tell you what that means. I wish I had another half hour to preach. What that means is you're in your walk. Everything's going good. You get hit with a flurry of temptations and bad situations, and you falter. You make a misstep. You make a big moral mess in your life. God says, I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at your righteousness. When he looks at me, I don't want him to see Lincoln. I want him to see Christ. I want him to see just a man covered in the blood. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, God says this, and it's precious. It's a promise to you and I. He says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Isn't that good? Our government is forming weapons against us every single day. You have different subsections of the culture that are every day forming weapons against us. He goes on to say, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn it. This is the heritage. Because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. Get that. You don't have to earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't impact it at all other than simply what you believe. Jesus died for me and I accept it. That's it. That's it. Don't look at you. Look at him. Look at Jesus. Don't fall into the righteousness trap. It is a trap. If you don't understand God's way correctly and then walk in the way that you understand is correct, you will always fall into this trap. But if you will walk with him, he says, your righteousness is of the Lord. It's God's righteousness. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room? Father, I've done my best to explain your way of salvation, your way of righteousness, the imputation of your righteousness. Father, I ask you that you would take these words here in the room, across the online experience, any that's struggling in self-righteousness, works righteousness, relative righteousness, that you would prick these hearts and you would cause them to go back, to hear the sermon again, to study the scriptures that were given, that they might understand righteousness comes through Christ alone. For he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Come on, all over the room. Would you stand to your feet with me, please? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. I don't know where you're at. I don't need to know. You know where you're at. And why don't you just begin to reach out to God and just ask him, God, open the eyes of my understanding. Help my sight not to be clouded by immaturity, clouded by self-righteousness. But God, open my eyes that I might see your way with clarity. And God, hold my hand and make me to walk with you, to walk in your righteousness, to walk in your holiness, God. Come on, just reach out to the Lord this morning. Just ask the Lord to help you.
And Heavenly Father, I just pray that we just look at you and not others around us. Help us to not compare ourselves to our peers, our coworkers, our siblings, or anybody except you, God. Take that spirit of jealousy and covetousness away from us, Lord, that we may be able to serve you and look toward you for any help that we need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Good morning, and thank you all for joining us here this morning at Christ Unveiled. And thank those of you who joined us online as well. If you haven't had a chance to give, we ask that you please do so and help with the uplifting of building up God's kingdom. And Torrence Nash will be here on the 21st, Saturday at 7 o'clock on the 21st, and he will also be here on the 22nd for both services. So make plans to attend that. He was very good the last time that he came. And the Pakistan orphanage needs 30 mattresses. The 30 mattresses are $90 each. If you could help, that would be great to help them get a mattress. Because as Xavier said, we all like good mattress to sleep on. And theirs are worn out. So if we can help, you can go to the kiosk and give to mattress. Or if you want to write it on your envelope, you can write mattress on the envelope. So with that, that is all that I have. I hope that you have a safe and warm way back home. And you're dismissed.